So this morning we have a continuation in Mark's Gospel. We're in a parable, and we're in a parable that in chapter 4 is the third of three parables that are all connected. They're all connected because they're all about seeds. Seeds and plants and things growing. It's earthy, it's agricultural. And Jesus is talking to the people that he's meeting, that have come to see him, and it's in this context. In Mark 4, 1 to 20, you've got the parable of the sower. We all know the parable of the sower, don't we? It's a longer one. Didn't want to bore you with reading it. Guy sows seeds. Seed falls on different sorts of soil, depending on the soil that it falls on. You know, it either does well for a while and then dies, or it gets carried off by birds. All the worries and stresses and things of this life sort of distract, and it chokes out the good thing that's growing from that seed that was sown. The seed is the word, we're told. And so in that parable, Jesus doesn't mention, he doesn't say at the beginning of it, the kingdom of God is thus. He doesn't do that. But what he does say is after he's told that parable, he says, to those who are listening, he says that the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. So there's something about the parable of the sower that sort of, you know, lets you into the secrets of the kingdom. Then there's a bit about a lamp on a stand, if you've got the headings from the NIV. That's from verse 21 in chapter 4. But then in verse 26 of chapter 4, we end up in the parable of the growing seed. Parable of the growing seed. Once again, a man goes out and he sows this thing where a guy puts a seed in the soil and something grows and it happens again. This time Jesus says, if you want, you've got verse 26 in front of you, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And so now we come to what our reading is, the parable of the mustard seed. And how does Jesus start it? He says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? This is the third seedy parable, parable of seeds, in this chapter that is connected to the kingdom of God and explaining what the kingdom of God. And the third one, Jesus is the most overt, isn't he? Like, it's really, you know, it's like, hey, dummies, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? I'm going to tell you a parable about the kingdom of God. So what do you think when you think of the kingdom of God, or as sometimes it's better known as the kingdom of God? Well, some of us think of clouds with big white capitalized letters that say God. Maybe that's where you're at. If I can give you a few other things, there's the idea of the heavens, isn't there? God's in heaven. That's part of his kingdom, is in the heavens. Another one which some of us like, and some of us like it more than others, the rule of law. Where God's kingdom is, God's laws will be obeyed. I guess that's fair. Another one is, and this is the top left corner, the golden city. That's where the kingdom of God is. And so this is sort of a bit of Revelations coming in, I guess, where God and man will dwell together as this city, this gold city, comes about. And finally, and this one you might think, oh, Dave, and I'm top right corner this time, that's just clouds and heavens again. But no, you see the beams of light, and in movies, those beams of light are usually accompanied by some voice, aren't they? The voice of God. And so it's sort of, you know, maybe the presence of God is where God's kingdom is. That's all fair enough, isn't it? We've got reasons for thinking those things. And yet Jesus doesn't go down any of that direction, does he? He's the Messiah. He's the one who's about to bring in the kingdom. And that's why Jesus sort of ends up getting killed as well. Do you remember we looked at the fact that on a Sabbath, the Pharisees went to the Herodians, this is last week, and plotted with them, each other, on the Sabbath to kill Jesus because the Messiah seemed to have a really messed up view of why he'd come. He didn't seem to think that he was here to bring in the sort of kingdom that they expected him to bring in. And so in verse 31, we have what Jesus says as he answers his question, what parable could we tell that describes this kingdom? And he doesn't go for clouds with capitalized letters. He doesn't go for booming voice of God. He doesn't go for a whole lot of stuff. He says it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And there are some of you here this morning who are, you know, you're just that annoying sort of person who's going to go, but it's not the smallest seed. To which Jesus has a special message for you this morning. Get over it. It's a really small seed, okay? And so it's this little thing, he says. The kingdom of God, he says, is insignificant. Is that what he's saying? The kingdom of God is small. It's tiny. It's not a big kingdom. Think Lion King, where he says, everything the light touches, just here. Everything the light touches, just that little bit. That's the kingdom. We think kingdoms are big. They're powerful. How can it be a kingdom if it's not powerful? He goes for the small thing. And so if you have, you know, if you're up to speed, you can actually go to Woolworths, the fresh food people, and you can buy a jar of whole grain mustard for $5. Do you know how many kingdoms are in a jar? It's huge. And this is what Jesus says. Really, really small. There's an insignificance about it. But of course, he goes on, doesn't he? Because the kingdom of God is about how it's like that. Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. And there's some of you here this morning, I mean, one of those annoying people who says, yeah, but it's not the biggest. To which Jesus says, get over it. It's big. It also says it's the biggest of the garden plants, and it is possible that as Jesus was talking, when it came to what they knew about seeds and what it happens to be that they knew about the plants that you could plant in your garden, that maybe the mustard tree was one of the biggest at that time. But there's something about the mustard tree which is really interesting. I don't know if you've seen a mustard tree. Here we go, there's a mustard tree. It's not really that big as a tree. I mean, there's nobody there standing next to it to give you, well, there's a fence behind it to give you some idea of the proportions. But there's something interesting about a mustard tree, which may be a little known fact to you. But mustard trees generally, like me, grow as wide as they are high. In other words, when you want shade, best bang for buck for height shade ratio is a mustard tree. Get out of here, you all say. Dave, stop it. There's too much interesting information. So he says about a mustard seed, when it's planted, it grows, becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches, branches that spread out wide. That what? Serve some useful purpose. The birds can perch in the shade of those branches. And that in some ways might seem like an insignificant thing. I'll think more about that in a moment. But is this what Jesus is saying? That the kingdom of God is an insignificant thing that becomes significant? Is that what he's saying? Or if you want, and I've got a few examples here, is it something small that becomes big? Is that the purpose of the parable? In explaining the kingdom of God. Is it something insignificant that becomes significant? Is it somebody perhaps even, let's bring this from trees and plants and seeds into humans or people or persons, somebody worthless becomes worthwhile through the kingdom? I actually wonder if there's something slightly deeper under it than even that. Is it perhaps because even in a mustard seed, there is significance? But it doesn't become apparent to us until it develops. In other words, it's not that the kingdom of God says that there is somebody worthless who becomes worthwhile. It's actually in the kingdom of God, we recognize that even the people that we previously thought were insignificant or worthless are significant and worthwhile. The kingdom of God actually helps it to become apparent to us that we've been looking at things the wrong way and from the wrong perspective. It's not so much that the small becomes big, but rather that we just realize that things were so much bigger than we thought. And maybe it's when we're a part of the kingdom of God and the person that we used to walk past and ignore or not consider relevant or important was. And so maybe when Jesus said, you don't stop the little ones coming to me, the ones you think are insignificant coming to me, but let them come to me because the kingdom belongs to such as these. Jesus is saying, what are you doing? Let the mustard seeds come because the mustard seeds are of much more worth than you realize. And somehow the kingdom of God transforms and changes so that we find that others benefit from it. Indeed, there is nobody who, if they were to come into the kingdom of God, so do not suddenly have the worth that was always there, that God always saw in them, become evident to those around them. Shade's a good thing. And so if you're a bird, it is a good thing to be in the close proximity of a mustard tree when it is hot. Just for a moment, think you're a bird. And just think about the society that we've lived in. I talked about having a vision and how the world has changed, and we're sort of living in a much hotter place than we may have felt we were living in. I'm not just talking about climate change. There's a lot of heat in society. It's good to be in the close proximity of a mustard tree when it's hot. It's great to be connected somehow to this kingdom when it's hot. It's great to be a part of it. It's also great to be somebody who is cool and calm and tranquil within an environment of high anxiety and stress and heat. It's good for you and it's good for me to be in close proximity to those who are a part of the kingdom of God and to be in their shade. It's also good to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be a place of shade for those around us. And so, just for a moment, let's leave the nice, shady parable of the mustard tree to one side and let's think about, because we can, the parable of the growing seed. Because I think these parables, all three of them, are really closely connected, not just because of seeds, but because of more of that. Jesus is sort of saying, hey, the kingdom of God is like this. Slap. Have you got it? No, you haven't. Kingdom of God is like this. Still haven't got it? For him who has ears to hear, come on. The kingdom of God is like this. And so he says this, just for a moment, verse 26. Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. He says, as a man scatters seed on the ground. Now notice this. It says, he scatters seed on the ground night and day. And now I've got the rest of it up there. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. So we're not talking about mustard seeds in this one, are we? We're talking possibly wheat or barley or something like that. Something, a plant that has a head, a kernel. And in this, did you notice the significance of this parable? The kingdom of God is like this. Somehow, God's kingdom is somehow planted, and in the planting of that, God brings growth to what is planted, and yet you and I, we look at it and we go, well, we don't understand how or why. It doesn't matter if I get up out of bed or I don't get out of bed, it just happens, it grows. It sprouts, it grows, though he does not know how. And all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then. Can you see what happens? God does something. It's his kingdom. He brings the growth. So for you to be a big shady mustard tree for those around you, it's not about you going, I've got to grow branches and growing them. Somehow God does that. And whether you, and don't take this too literally, get up or stay in bed, it happens. God somehow brings the growth. Isn't that the point of that parable? God does it. If you look at the parable of the sower, there's this reality, isn't there? There's all these different sorts of soil, and the word, the seed gets planted in each different type, and growth happens. Did you notice different things happen? Sometimes the seed, there's not a chance for growth because it's a rocky ground or it's a pathway and the seeds are exposed and they don't even get the chance, and birds come and snatch the seeds away. But there's other ones as well, isn't there? There's other sorts of environments. There's rocky ground, so it's allowed to take root for a little while, but then there's other factors that come in and stop it. And so there's this sort of theme in the parable of the sower that the kingdom of God is like this. God's going to make it grow, but yet there's certain environments that are more conducive to that than others. And so maybe we have some say over whether or not the environment's conducive when it comes to the kingdom of God in our hearts. But that's not where the growth itself comes from. The growth actually comes from God. So somehow there's a combination. There's some sort of cooperation. And one of the things that I notice as I look at the parable of the sower, there's something that you might actually be able to relate to this morning from verse 18 in chapter 4. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the anxieties of this world, our stresses where we get so caught up whether something is going to fall over, something's going to bite us on the backside, something's going to come back to haunt us, or there's not going to be enough of something, or our job's going to not be stable, interest rates are going to increase, whatever it might be. Those things. And notice, God can give the growth, but at some point we have to trust God that these anxieties, these worries of the world, that he's got that sorted. It's his kingdom, isn't it? And so the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. God gives the growth, but there's something about our soil that we have some control over. Last week at the Summer Sizzle, I shared this definition of spiritual formation from Dallas Willard. And spiritual formation, in some ways, is the cultivation of this soil. It's getting the soil right so that God can work in us. But he has this interesting definition in spiritual formation. We are aiming at a character and life that is so shaped that the deeds of Christ routinely and easily come from what is inside. I love that. You notice there's almost like a flow of Christ from us as we put aside the worries of these worlds and trust God, as we keep our eyes focused on him and not the things around us. The deeds of Christ routinely and easily come from what is inside. We sort of aim to be receptive soil. So one of the most commonly quoted verses by Dave seems appropriate at this time because it's agricultural again, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's him who helps us to become shady, to have these big branches that others look at us and they go, oh, I like being around them because they're cool, they're calm, they're tranquil. There's a peace that I enter into when I'm under their branches. And it comes from Jesus working us there. That's the fruit in one sense, isn't it? But notice there's this idea of receptive soil. In this verse, it's this idea that we need to abide in him. We need to remain in him somehow. We need to allow ourselves to be open to what he might do in us. What's that going to look like? We've talked a lot about that over the last 3 years, haven't we? What it looks like to remain in him, to abide in him, how some spiritual practices are helpful in us leaning into Jesus and abiding in him some way. And we'll look at those more as we go ahead. But just today, as we sort of start off 2023 and look around and see probably less people than were here in 2017 or 2018 or 2019, there's more people as I look around than there were at some points during the pandemic when there was just me and Andrew Haynes up the back on camera. But yeah, that could be a source of anxiety and stress for some of us, couldn't it? As we look around and think, what's happening? And so I want to have a little question that's up front for us to just consider this morning. And I'm not putting it up to stress you out. I'm putting it up to bring you some peace, I hope. How will MacChap grow? How will we flourish in this time and place? Is it possible? What do we need to do? We could start asking a whole lot of questions around that, couldn't we? And we could start putting a lot on other people. We could be saying, well, what are the elders doing? What are the elders doing? What's the minister doing? Damn it. What's the person sitting in the pew next to me doing? What are the people on live stream who aren't here doing? No offense, people on live stream. You're welcome on live stream. What is other people doing? And then maybe at some point we might say, what am I doing? But that's all anxiety generating, isn't it? As we put a whole lot of pressure on each other and on ourselves, is that the kingdom of God? Apparently not. The kingdom of God actually means putting those things to one side and instead putting our eyes on Jesus and inviting him in to do what he will do in my life, that I might have branches that create a space where others find a peace and cool and tranquility that they don't in that outside world. And that we, as a group of people, form a community that does that. We step into that place where we allow ourselves to be soil that's receptive to what Jesus would do in each of us, that we might be a community where that is happening. And so rather than how will MacChap grow, I've got another question there. Let's put that to one side, because that's actually God's department, not ours. How will you grow? And that's a good question. How will you make yourself open and receptive to what God might do in you? But ultimately, as we think of what the kingdom of God is like and mustard seeds this morning, I think it's good to ask that question. How will the kingdom grow? It grows through the one who, at other points in Scripture, is referred to as the gardener. In fact, in John 15, he's referred to as the gardener, isn't he? He's the one who prunes. He's the one who takes care of this vine. He's the one who brings the growth. We've got to be connected. That's the main thing, to be connected. So I want to encourage you as we look forward to this year and as we think about who it is we are as a church in this time and this place, and how it is that we open ourselves up to what God might do in us. It's a great encouragement this morning as we think about those things to also be reminded that it is God who gives the growth. He's a good God. He's a God of abundance. And he has this strong desire through you and through me that those in the society and community around us might be able to experience some cool, tranquil shade in the branches of his kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. A love that transforms and changes. And we thank you that kingdom growth is your department. Lord, help us fix our eyes firmly on you. Help us not to be distracted by the things of the world or even some of the things within our own church that are not our department. Lord, help us to bring ourselves to you. Help us to open up our hearts to be receptive to what you might plant within. In Jesus' name, amen.